One thing about teaching chapter by chapter and verse by verse is you get the difficult verses as well as the easy ones. And listening to Patrick do that reading this evening, I think we can get some idea of what we're in for tonight. But I'm still getting over this morning. What a message this morning we had. If you weren't here, that weren't able to get here this morning, you really need to catch up online. It was a wonderful word we had this morning in the book of Genesis, at the beginning of the book of Genesis. So much to just take hold of, really. And I want to listen to it again because I want to make some notes myself from it. It was just a magnificent message this morning, and the Lord is so gracious and great to us, isn't he? But this morning we were talking about the beginning of things. This evening, as we go through Joel, we're beginning to move from the present plague of locusts that was happening at that time. Joel takes us into what is still yet to come for us. And tonight we're going to pick off where we left off last week in chapter 1 of the book of Joel, as you've just heard. And it's important, as we do, to remember that it started off in verse 1 by saying the word of the Lord came to Joel. It was the word of the Lord that came to Joel. And of course, the Lord knows the end from the beginning. So as Joel wrote this, he was able to write about the current events that were happening right then, and also about the day of the Lord, which is still yet to come. And the Lord uses what was happening then to reveal what will be experienced in what I believe is the fast approaching day of the Lord. And we'll get more and more into that as we go through. But it was apparent in the first 10 verses that we looked at last time that a plague of locusts such as had never been seen before had swept through the land and devastated everything in sight. And we saw how the Lord, through Joel, has already addressed the old men of the land and the wine drinkers and the drunkards and the priests in the temple, and he'd begun to address the farmers. And we're going to find out more about that as we go on. But it's important to understand as we go through this that Joel is not only prophesying to the land of Judah and to Jerusalem, but he's also prophesying to us as we sit here tonight. Because, you know, when a crisis hits us, we can hear all kinds of voices and they kind of interpret what's going on and they're telling us what to do. And the optimist will always say, well, you know, you just need to be brave. It isn't going to last. The pessimist will say, well, they'll burst into tears and they'll say, well, it's going to get worse. You know, we're done for. There's no escape from this. And the alarmist will also always see the enemy behind every tree. And the scoffers will start to question the truth of the news reports and shrug their shoulders saying, what difference does it make anyway? But you see, Joel was a realist. He was a realist who looked at life from the standpoint of this message he received from God, as chapter 1, verse 1 says. Because if you want to find out what's real and not real, the last place you want to go is on reality TV. Because if you really want to get real, reality starts with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as we get into this tonight, we're going to find out more about the character of God and see that this plague of locusts was sent not as a judgment, but it was sent as a warning to all those who had ears to hear. Just as I believe the recent pandemic was sent to us. And this is a great time to be looking at this book and heeding what God has to say to us right now in our day. And Joel was addressing the older leaders of the people first. And that's probably for two reasons. One is that they had lifelong experience and could authenticate what he was saying. And for the most part, they were respected citizens of the land. So with their support, Joel wasn't just a voice crying in the wilderness. And they actually agreed with the prophet that the nation faced a catastrophe of monumental proportions, such as they had never, ever seen before. And it was something people would tell to their children and grandchildren for years to come. And as we looked at that, you know, it's in an imperative form. You must tell your children. Explain this to your children. Because if your kids believe what you say and believe what you tell them, and they see that it's real in your life, it's contagious. It's contagious. And they will embrace it. And if they embrace it, they're going to tell their kids. And you should be there as grandma and grandpa to reinforce that if you can. And if God tarries and grants you a long life, you can be there to carry that on as great-grandparents. That's what God wants. That's what he wants. But the Lord, through Joel, is putting it on the line here. And he says, tell the children. You talk to them. You tell them. Tell your children. Not what's going to freak them out, because God is our refuge. But you need to hear this first. You need to hear this first. The adults need to hear this first. Because if it ain't real in you, kids are smart. You know, you can't fool kids. You need to let them in on the fact that this world at this present time is ruled by Satan, by the devil. And he's prowling around looking to see who he can devour. And people who don't know God are falling for it. They're falling for it. And much of what we see going on in our world today is certainly not from God. So tell your kids and grandkids that God is going to protect his people. He's going to protect his people. And they can turn to the Lord. And if they cry out, God is our help and he's our hope. And that the Lord is not going to be moved, neither are his people. Isn't that a wonderful thing? It's a wonderful thing. So, what is it that we tell our kids then? Hey, cheer up, terrible times are coming. Hey, yeah, I know it's your birthday, but locusts might get here first and eat up everything before your birthday party. Is that what we tell them? No, look. That's the context of the prophecy, but there's a challenge and an instruction that goes along with all of that. And we're going to get to some of that tonight. Now, we finished last time, by him saying in verse 10, and again, I'm using the King James Bible. You should use the Bible you're prepared to live by. Verse 10 said, the field is wasted, the land mourns, for the corn is wasted. The new wine is dried up, the oil languishes. So as I said, he's beginning to address the farmers now. So in verse 11, as we begin tonight, he says this. He says, be you ashamed, O you husbandmen. Howl, O you vine dressers, for the wheat and for the barley, because the harvest of the field is perished. So he moves on from the kids and the others, and he says to the farmers and all those who till the land, it's all gone. The nation is now in real trouble. And it's interesting, isn't it? Why is it that mankind has to take things right to the wire and God has to pull us up by our bootlaces before we take notice and realise that we have to turn back to him? We have to. And we see it set out there so many times in Scripture, and still we don't seem to understand. The land of Judah now have lost pretty much everything because of their failure to come back to God. And it takes calamities sometimes to make people think. And even then, they don't always understand, as we see in our nation today. I mean, after the recent pandemic, people should be flocking back to God. But they don't heed the warnings that he gives us. And verse 12 says this, it says, the vine is dried up, the fig tree languishes, the pomegranate tree, the palm tree also, and the apple tree, even all the trees of the field are withered, because joy is withered away from the sons of men. Everything's been destroyed. Even the trees of the field are withered up. There's nowhere to go and sit in the shade anymore, because all the trees are just gone. And so is the joy of men. And as we move on, this is going to be God's advice now. Okay, so listen up, because verse 13 says this: gird yourselves and lament, you priests. Howl. Don't see much of howling today, do we? But howl, you ministers of the altar. Come, lie at night in sackcloth, you ministers of my God. For the meat offering and the drink offering is withholden from the house of your God. So this is what God says. You know, it's not pass legislation to get yourselves out of this, or go to the World Health Organization to get help, or change your leaders, because that's going to make a big difference. No, it's none of that stuff. This is what God says. God says this: gird yourselves and lament, you priests. Howl, you ministers of the altar. Come lie all night in sackcloth, you ministers of my God. For the meat offering and the drink offering is withholden from the house of your God. This is what he says. You can't go and worship with offerings because they're all destroyed. So his advice is this, verse 14. Sanctify you a fast. Call a solemn assembly. Gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land into the house of your God and cry unto the Lord. The cure for natural disasters seems to be humiliation and repentance. The cure for natural disasters and the things we see going around us right now seems to be humbling ourselves and repentance. And it would seem that a fast and humbling ourselves is more powerful than passing legislation. He's telling them to come before the Lord. You know, with all of what's going on in our country right now, and it's not pretty, what you need to do is you need to come before the Lord. You need to get your heart before the Lord. And no doubt, Joel is seeing into the future, looking past the present catastrophe and the disaster with the locusts. Because in verse 15, he says this: alas, for the day of the Lord is at hand, and as a destruction from the Almighty, it shall come. When we get to verse 1 of chapter 2 in a bit, it says there, the day of the Lord is nigh at hand there. And he's going to tell us that again in the third chapter. Look, God throughout the scriptures, speaking to his people, the ones that are going to listen, always says, it's all in hand. I've got it in hand. Because God wants his sons and daughters to live in expectancy. In expectancy. 1 John tells us that any man or woman who has this hope purifies himself even as he is pure. So the blessed hope that we have is cleansing. And if you genuinely believe that Christ could come at any time, you're not going to be out doing daft things or doing things which are worldly. You're not going to be doing those things. Because in the scheme of things, they mean absolutely nothing at all. Nothing. And we kind of have to educate our minds in that, don't we? Because I think we all have a tendency to get into the things of the world. We're in the world, but we're not of it. We're not of it. And I remember when I first got to know about God being real, maybe backsliding a bit and getting into the things of the world myself. And I remember thinking at that time, oh, don't come now, Lord, please don't come now. But at the same time, I was thinking there were Christians everywhere saying, don't listen to him, Lord, you know, you come now, please come now. But the wonderful thing in stepping away from all of that is I've got no hesitation anymore, none at all. Lord Jesus, come quickly. Maranatha, that's what that word means. Come quickly, Lord. Jesus, look at the state of our nation. Look at the abortion. Look what's going on out there. Jesus, my kids and their wives and their kids, my grandkids. Lord Jesus, come quickly. And look, my prayer in all of that is that we might see one more great ingathering before it all happens. I remember being privileged enough to be part of a small one in the late 70s and early 80s when Moen and I were in youth work. We saw a whole part of the church we were in at that time fill up, not only with the kids in our youth group, and some of you are here tonight, but also their parents and their families too. And it was great. And you can never pass that along by trying to describe it. But it was real. It was real. We saw God moving. And God doesn't guarantee us that that will take place. But again, when I read 2 Thessalonians and it says that God gave them over to believe a lie, you know, it's really when the Antichrist is around. But it says, because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. So it seems like that there's one last offer of the truth of the gospel of Christ. And it's so obvious and it is so available that for those who refuse that offer, God is able to step back and say, okay, I'm going to give them over now to believe the lie. Because they refused to receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And I pray that somehow that that's one last offer and that we might see that. Because that will be glorious. I guess it's because I'm kind of selfish, you know. I mean, I got saved in 1974, and any time after that, it was okay by me if he got us all out of here, you know. I was ready. But see, the thing is, he happens to love millions and millions and millions and millions of other people that aren't yet saved. And that's our job now. And it's our responsibility to do everything we can to gather them in. Gather them in. So he says here, the day of the Lord is at hand. Because he wants them and us to live that way. It's near. And in the fullness of time, it is. And it could be tonight, before you and I go to sleep. Or even while you're asleep, like that thief in the night. So make sure you are ready. And then verse 16 says, is not the meat cut off before our eyes? Yes, joy and gladness from the house of our God. The seed is rotten under their clods. The garners are laid desolate. The barns are broken down, for the corn is withered. How do the beasts groan? The herds of cattle are perplexed because they have no pasture. Yes, pasture. Yes, the flocks of sheep are made desolate. Isn't it interesting? You know, I think that it's a rebuke to mankind how the sin of man makes it hard for the animals. It said back in verse 2, hear this, you old men, didn't it? So some of you are going to sit here in denial, I know, and you're going to say, well, that doesn't apply to me. Well, I've got news for you. You have to remember that the lifespan at this time that we're talking about here and in this culture that Joel lived was around 49 years of age. So you're pretty much all in this category, right? Verse 19 says, O Lord, to you will I cry, for the fire has devoured the pastures of the wilderness, and the flame has burned all the trees of the land. O Lord, to you will I cry. Is that true in my life? Well, that's for me and him to settle, isn't it? And that's a question for you and him to settle. O Lord, to you I will cry. For the fire has devoured the pastures of the wilderness and the flame has burned all the trees of the field. It's not talking about locusts anymore. This is now. No doubt he's looking through their present circumstances with the locusts to the day of the Lord. Verse 20 says this, the beasts of the field cry also unto you, for the rivers of waters are dried up, and the fire has devoured the pastures of the wilderness. You know, Paul tells us, doesn't he, that the creation itself groans and travails as they wait for the manifestation of the sons of God. And that creation has been made subject to vanity because of the fall of mankind. And it says here, the rivers and waters are dried up, the fire has devoured the pastures. So we're talking about more than locusts now. Certainly talking about more than just what Joel was experiencing in his day. This is talking about the things we see in Revelation 16. That's what this is talking about. And he says this now. He says, as he carries on in chapter 2, he says this, look, blow you the trumpet in Zion and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord comes, for it is nigh at hand. There it is again. It's nigh at hand. It's near. And he says it's a day, verse 2, of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness, as the morning spread upon the mountains. A great people and strong, there has not been ever the like, neither shall be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. And this is definitely looking ahead to the great tribulation. Now look, the interesting picture here is, in the book of Numbers, you know, it talks there about the watchman on the wall and so forth and so on, you know, and there was a blowing of the silver trumpet to sound the alarm. But this is kind of a different picture. This is the shofar, which is the trumpet that the priest blew. And I actually blew one of those here when we had a type of Jewish funeral for somebody here. But it tells us here in verse 1 where it was to be blown. It says in Zion, and it's speaking about Solomon's temple. He says this blast, this warning, has to take place in the center of worship. It has to take place where my people gather. It has to take place where it's going to cause an uproar among my people. It's not going to take place in the civil world. It's not going to take place among the civil leaders. This is a horn that the priest blows. This is something that happens where my people are gathered together. This warning happens where my people are gathered together. So this is real for tonight. This has to draw their attention, my people's attention, it's saying. This is something that draws their hearts. They have to look around and understand that the things that are coming and the days that they're living in are the things that they have to focus on. Because if they don't understand and don't take notice of it, how can they pass it on to their children? How can we pass it on to our children? You know, the church is always one generation away from extinction. How is it going to be passed on to anyone else if they don't take hold of it? He's talking about us, you and me. Paul said, didn't he, you have no need, brethren, that I write to you in regards of the times and the seasons. For you yourselves know that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction will come upon you. And he said, you don't have any need that I write to you in regards to times and seasons. Those are two different words. Time, chronos, is just long, indistinct periods of time. And then he says seasons. Seasons are the things that kind of distinguish these long periods of time. Right now, we, you and I, we're in a season. We're in a season. And there are two things which set you and me aside from any generation that has ever lived in the last 2,000 years. Those things set us aside from every generation that's ever lived. And if you're walking around someday and you see the sun where it doesn't belong, that's not good. That's not good. If all of a sudden the sun's over one side and up in the sky at the same time, lay down. Because a big wind is going to blow over the top of you. This is just for your information. It blows over the top of you. Don't stand up, because seconds later it's going to suck you back in again and it'll pull you down. But if you survive both of those, you're going to be doing pretty good. There won't be much around, but you're going to be doing pretty good. If you survive both of those, if you've got a swimming pool, after 48 hours, you can get a drink because the isotopes will sink to the bottom. Anything with shiny skin, like tomatoes and apples, you can wash off and eat them. It doesn't penetrate them. This is important information. Not that I want to be here for any of this stuff, but just maybe somebody's listening to this and they may be around. For someone who hasn't asked God, who hasn't asked the Lord into their lives, they may be around. This is just free information for you. But God is our very present help in times of trouble, isn't he? And having said all of that, I do not believe that we're going to see a full-scale nuclear exchange or any of that stuff until after the rapture. Why do I believe that? Well, because if God wouldn't destroy Sodom and Gomorrah with 10 righteous people in it, he's not going to let untold millions die until his bride is removed. But we're here now, so what do we do with that? We're here now. What do we do with what the Lord is saying to us through Joel here? Men, women, old men, adults. He spoke nearly 3,000 years ago and he's speaking to us right now. So hear this. Let this into your heart. Because you've got to tell your kids. You've got to tell them. You've got to talk to the next generation. You've got to tell them, no matter whatever comes, because there is a God that they can cry out to. There's a God that we can cry out to. There is a God that you can cry out to. He is our hope. He is our sustainer. He is our refuge and he is our strength. He is our rock and our strong tower. He is our deliverer. Hear this, he says. Hear this. I believe that the Holy Spirit was saying it to me as I was studying it, and I believe that he's saying it to you right here tonight. Let's bow our hearts to pray. As the band come back up, let's just bring this before the Lord. Father God, we just thank you now that you are our ever-present help in trouble. Father, you are our protector, our provider, and you are there for your people, and you always will be. Father, this is nothing that we should be worried about, but we should be aware of. And in the time that is left to us, however long that may be, Father, just give us the words to say to those that we love, those that we know that don't know you yet. In fact, to anybody that we bump into. Father, may the Holy Spirit in us just overflow to those that we come into contact with. Because, Father, time is precious. You are a great God, and we do thank you and praise you for calling each one of us. But, Father, let's not be selfish. Let's just reach out and tell others. And Father, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you.